return with me, please, now into the book of Exodus, and of course the scripture we read there in the 8th chapter. The 8th chapter of the book of Exodus. Before we turn to the Word, let us turn to the Lord and seek the Lord's help and prayer. Loving God, O gracious Father and Savior's precious and holy name, we bow again in thy presence. We do so, Lord, as a needy people. Lord, we need thy help in giving ear to the Word of God. And, O Lord, I need thy help to preach Word of God. The Lord, I pray for the help of the Holy Spirit, that we might be able to preach the Word. And Lord, in preaching the Word, we will always preach Christ. Lift up His name. And He has said, I have I been lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto thee. Lord, may Christ be lifted up today in this place. Give help, Lord, in the hearing of the Word of God. If you ask all these things in the Savior's name, for His glory alone. Amen. Exodus in the chapter 8. And the text for this morning is the verse 20. Exodus 8 and verse 20. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water. And say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. After the plague of the frogs that covered all the land of Egypt, God smote Egypt again in judgment by sending a plague of lice. Read there in the 16th verse. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Not a great deal is recorded about that particular plague. No more than four verses are given to describing that plague. The dust on the ground had become lice on the ground. Lice in man and in beast, in their clothes of every Egyptian, man or woman, in their clothes and in their hair. You read there in the verse 17. What an obnoxious and horrible experience this must have been for Pharaoh and his people. Then once again, the magicians appear upon the scene. We read there in verses 18 and 19. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. And the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Magicians are mentioned a number of times in relation to these plagues. It came upon the scene when Moses' rod was turned into a serpent. They were there again when the waters of the Nile were turned into blood. And here they are once more. The magicians, we might describe them as the servants of the devil. They are an abomination in the eyes of God. We know that from the book of Deuteronomy. There in Deuteronomy in chapter 18, the Lord is speaking about the magicians and those of the same ilk in Egypt, and was warning his people to have nothing whatsoever to do with magicians and others who practice the same craft and art. For we read in Deuteronomy 18, verse 9, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter. There's the magician, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or necromancer. That word refers to those who seek to communicate with the dead. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. Because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. So there is no mistaking what God had to say about magicians. They were an abomination. When you think of these magicians, they are, of course, deceivers. Isn't that what magicians do? They use their tricks and their sleight of hand. Nothing is what it seems to be. And here we see how the magicians attempted to do what God did. That is, turn the dust of the ground into those creatures, into lice. And we see the foolishness of the magicians. They sought with their enchantments to bring more lice upon the land. In other words, they were endeavoring to make matters worse. That's what they did regarding the serpents. That's what they did with regard to the water that turned into blood. They made matters worse. Of course, that's what the devil always does, isn't it? Devil always makes matters worse. Oh, he makes all kinds of promises that he is able to make things better. And how often has he fooled individuals into thinking, oh, you don't need to become a Christian to be happy. I can supply that happiness. I can give you that joy. But we know what he is. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. The truth is not in him. How does he supply this happiness and this joy? Sin. Yes, Paul spoke about in Hebrews 11, verse 25, the pleasures of sin for a season. They're only for a season. Paul again said in Hebrews 3, verse 13, today, unless any be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That's what the devil is about. He is the deceiver. Promises all kinds of things. And here these magicians came upon the scene with their enchantments. The word means magic arts. But we read in the verse 18, they could not. They could not do what God did. Again, so typical of the devil, always making promises that he's unable to keep. Nobody told the Lord. In Matthew chapter 4, did he say to the Lord, if the Lord would fall down and worship him, he would give them all the kingdoms of the world. Only one problem. The kingdoms of the world were not his to give. God is the God of all the earth. But that's what he does. He makes the promises that he cannot keep. You have the deceivers and then you have their defeat. In attempting to turn the dust of the ground into insects, we're told they could not. They were defeated. The devil's servants were defeated. Just as the devil himself is a defeated foe. Yes, we see what's happening in the world today, and the devil is rampant and what's taking place, but he's a defeated foe. Revelation 20 and verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. He's defeated. Boy, is it good to be on the winning side. Is it good to be on the side of victory? And our Savior is the captain of our salvation, and he will lead us from victory on to victory. But there's something else about the magicians. You have their declaration. For we read there in the verse 19, when they were defeated, then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Isn't that amazing? That here you have members of the devil's crowd acknowledging that what had taken place in the land and the turning of the dust of the ground into light, it was none other than the finger of God. Interesting, these are the last recorded words that we have of the magicians. In the end, when they failed with their enchantments, they were obliged to acknowledge, this is God. You notice they didn't say this is a God. The word they use is the word that describes the God of heaven. This is the finger of God. And so will it be in the last days. The devil himself and with all his host and victims, they too will have to bow before the Lord, publicly confess the supremacy of the Almighty. That day is coming. Romans 14, verse 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Confess that he is God. It's interesting what those magicians said. It's interesting that they said, it is the finger of God. You thought they may have said, this is the hand of God, or this is the arm of God. They said, this is the finger of God. Four times in the scripture, we read about the finger, singular, the finger of God. Here, in Exodus 8 and 19, the finger of God created the light. Deuteronomy 9 and verse 10. There we read about the finger of God writing the Ten Commandments on the tables of stone. The commandments were written with the finger of God. And then, in the New Testament, Luke chapter 11 and verse 20, the Lord Jesus said, "But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils." And of course, with the finger of God, the Lord Jesus changed lives, casting out devils. Those who had been possessed with devils had those devils cast out by the finger of God. And finally, John chapter 8. You recall that day, the old hypocritical Pharisees brought into the Lord's midst a woman who had been taken in the top ring. And it was for the purpose of trying to catch out the Lord. Because they said, well, according to the law, she is to be stoned. The Lord never answered them. All of them say, he that hath is without sin, let him cast the first stone. What did he do? He kneeled down. And they're told, but Jesus stood down and with his finger wrote on the ground. That was all that needed to be done. Because those hypocrites have up and walked out one by one, and the Lord was left, and the woman was left with the Lord. Hello. The finger of God. The finger of God that had performed this miracle in Egypt. We want to move on now to the next miracle. Namely, the swarm of flies. You will notice that when describing this swarm, the word flies is in italics. You look there in the verse 21, else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies. But the word flies in italics. That tells us that word is not in the original. But our authorized version translators put it in there to help add sense to the sentence. But we do know what this form was made up of when we turn to the book of Psalms. Because there in Psalm 78, you're told, Psalm 78 and verse 44, and have turned their rivers into blood. The psalmist is speaking about the plague. Have turned their rivers into blood, and their floods that they could not drink. He sent diverse sorts of flies among them, which devoured them, and the frogs which destroyed them. So what did he send? He sent diverse sorts of flies. Those words could be rendered mixed multitude. So God sent a mixed multitude of flies. Now the lice was more of an annoyance. It annoyed the people. But this mixed multitude of flies destroyed the people, destroyed everything around them. That's what the psalmist said. The flies, the mixed multitude of flies was sent and destroyed everything around them. We see once again this good man Moses had his steps ordered by the Lord. You look in the verse 20, and the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh, though he cometh to the water, say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let thy people go that they may serve me. There you have, first of all, Moses at the water. And what he said? The Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water. Moses had been there before to face Pharaoh. Pharaoh, in the early morning, had gone to the water. The water referred to there is the River Nile. And in Exodus 7, verse 15, you read the very same thing. Pharaoh went down to the water. And Moses was told to go and face him early in the morning. Now you may ask, why did Pharaoh rise up early and make his way to the water of the River Nile? Why did Moses not go and meet him somewhere else? Why did it have to be early in the morning there at the water's edge? Well, as we have pointed out before, the River Nile to the Egyptians was a sacred river. They worshipped it. So, here we have Pharaoh, an ungodly man, and he rises up early in the morning to go down to the river to worship the false god. He's at the river's edge to worship the false god, and the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. So here was an ungodly man worshipping a false god early in the morning. And Moses had to go and face him early in the morning. There you have, first of all, his promptness. For Moses to meet Pharaoh, Moses had to be prompt. He had to get up as the Lord had commanded him. We read in the chapter 9, verse 13. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him. So there's three times Moses was told by the Lord, rise up early in the morning. Three times. And Moses did so. So there we see Moses was a good timekeeper. He was there early in the morning to face Pharaoh. And if Pharaoh rose up early in the morning to worship a false god, then Moses had to rise up early in the morning to serve his God. Was that not more important? Certainly it was. What could a false God do for Pharaoh? Nothing. Moses rose up early in the morning because he was going out to serve God and he was going out to deliver God's word to Pharaoh. Can you imagine what it had been like if Moses had been a lazy individual? He wouldn't have accomplished much for God, would he? He rose up early in the morning, just like the Savior. Yes, we can follow the example set by Moses, but we have an even greater example set by the Lord Jesus Christ. You recall when the Savior was 12 years of age, they went to the temple. And the Lord stayed behind. And after 2 or 3 days' journey, Mary and Joseph realized the Lord was not in the midst. And they went back again to the temple, and then they found him sitting in the midst of the darkness. And they told him, we've been looking for him. And the Lord said, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business. And then, keeping that in mind, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? In Mark 1, verse 35, we read these words. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. He's about his Father's business. And because he had much business to do for his Heavenly Father, he rose up early. He had much to do. Remember what he said, later, the night cometh when no man can work. Let us follow the Savior's example. So whether it is work for the Lord, or the worship of the Lord, or waiting upon the Lord, let us show this same promptness. And be up and early and ready to go to serve the Lord, to do His bidding, to work for Him, to worship Him, to wait on Him. As well as His promptness, the Lord instructed him with regard to his posture. You look there in the verse 20 again, and the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Moses was to be bold. I want you to go, and I want you to stand before Pharaoh. Pharaoh, a vile, brutal man, who persecuted God's people there in Egypt, a man who hated Jehovah. Moses was given this assignment, and he was to be bold, and he was to be courageous, and he was to go, and he was to stand before Pharaoh. He rose up early in the morning. You notice? He was been told what to do. Go and stand before Pharaoh. Moses knew all about Pharaoh and the kind of a character he was. But he still rose up early in the morning. He didn't show any fear or timidity. He still rose up early in the morning to go and face this tyrant. But like David, David wasn't afraid to go and face Goliath, because he went in the name of the Lord. And Moses went in the name of the Lord. He went to the water that morning to face Pharaoh and to take a stand for God. Why don't you like that? Don't you like it when you read about somebody taking their stand for God? Well, that's what Moses did that morning. He took a stand for God. Paul was a man like Moses. Paul often was called upon to take a stand for God. We read in Acts 26. And there in Acts 26 and verse 1, then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth a hand and answered for himself. Now listen, he's talking to Agrippa, a man who had the power to sentence Paul to death. He had the power to do that. Was Paul timid? No. When he was given an opportunity to speak for himself, he stood there and gave his testimony. Told how the Lord had saved them on the road to Damascus. We read the end of the verse 6. And now I stand. See? like Moses before Pharaoh. Here's Paul, and he's standing before Agrippa. Who's he standing for? He's standing for the Lord. Is a word to say for the Lord. And now I stand and I'm judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. I'm standing before Agrippa and I'm taking my stand for God. And he gave his testimony and told what the Lord had done for him. But that's not all. He didn't leave it there. You go down to the verse 24. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, this is Festus speaking now, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. That's what Festus thought of Paul. He said, this is a madman. Giving his testimony, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ and what Christ had done for him. And Paul answered Festus, no, I'm not mad. Then he turned his attention again to the group. And they read in verse 26, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in the corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except for thee, Paul. There's a man standing for God. A man who had a burden for the lost. A wicked man, Festus sitting there in his bed, saying to him, you're mad, Paul. And yet Paul said to Agrippa, I wish that thou were not almost but all together persuaded. Not only thou, Agrippa, but everyone in this room. He took a stand for the Lord. No, he's not ashamed to own his Lord or to defend his cause and maintain the honor of his word. The glory of his cross. We're taking a stand for the Lord. Whatever company we find ourselves in, do we stand up for the Lord? Let us never be ashamed of the Savior. Paul again has exhorted us to take the same stand that he took. And we read in Ephesians chapter 6. There in the verse 11, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. Listen. That ye may be able to stand. Not bow down. Not turn your back. Not run away. That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13. Wherefore take unto ye the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Three times Paul said, stand. Don't cave in. Don't turn your back. Don't surrender. But take your stand. But go. That's what we're called upon to do, to stand for the Lord. Oh yes, I know it's easy to stand up for the Lord whenever you're in company who are your sympathizers. But if you happen to be in the company of those who hate the Lord, tells you to stand. You should never be ashamed of the Savior. That's what he's told us. He's not ashamed of us. He's not ashamed to own us as his brethren. Why should we be ashamed to own him? So we have Moses at the water. And then you have Moses and the Word. Here Moses was once again told what he was to say to Pharaoh. That's the way you want it, isn't it? You want to get a word from the Lord. So whatever word you're giving out to people, it's from the Lord. And here Moses was going to Pharaoh, and he was going with a word from the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, though he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. That was the word. Moses had a word from the Lord. In other words, it was another, thus saith the Lord. Else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies. That was the word. It was another word, another message about pending judgment. Boy, people don't like to hear about judgment today, should they? Don't like to hear about hell. Don't like to hear about the great white throne. No, they want to hear about heaven and about love and about peace. Yes, Christ is the Prince of Peace. Christ is all love. But when Christ is offered to sinners and Christ is rejected, what's left? And here the Lord has sent Moses with a message to Pharaoh again. And it's the same message as we pointed out last week. Moses' message was the same every time he went to Pharaoh. Same message, all the time. And so it is. The preacher, he preaches the gospel, they have a different sermon every Lord's Day, but it's the same message. And Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Same message. And here was Moses, and every time he went to Pharaoh, he had the same message. Let my people go, that they may serve me. And again, as we pointed out, John the Baptist had the same message. Three times over in John chapter 1, we read about the ministry of John, and it was the same message every time. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. It's the same message. John the Baptist was always preaching. That's the way it should be. As I said, different sermons, it should always be the preaching of Christ. And as far as Moses and Pharaoh was concerned, and Moses went to Pharaoh, that was the same message. Let my people go. It was a message about judgment. Of course it was. Because Pharaoh refused to do God's bidding. Pharaoh refused to let the children of Israel go.
So what do they expect? It had to be a message of judgment. Pharaoh, you need to let my people go. If you don't let my people go, then another swarm, another plague will come your way. There it is. Over in Acts again and again, the thing of the ministry of Paul. There we read the next chapter 24. We read in chapter 24 of Acts, Paul delivers the gospel, but he also mentions his nephew. Because in Acts 24, and verse 24, and after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Priscilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. So Paul wasn't going to miss an opportunity like that. He would give him a message about Christ. Then we read, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time, and I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. We know that convenient season never came. Never came. Like Pharaoh, again, referring back to last week. When Pharaoh was asked when he wanted the plague of frogs removed, he said, tomorrow. Now you would have thought the wisest thing to do would have been for Pharaoh to say, I want the frogs to go today. But no, Pharaoh said, tomorrow. You speak to someone about their soul and their need of salvation and their need to get right with God, what do they say? I'll wait till tomorrow. See, it didn't make any sense for Pharaoh to say with regard to the plague of frogs, he was going to wait till tomorrow. The sensible thing would have been for him to say, I need those frogs gone now. It didn't make sense for Pharaoh to say, waiting till tomorrow. Just as it's the same with the unconverted. They're challenged about their sin, they're challenged about needing Christ as their Savior, they're challenged about preparing to meet God. The sensible thing to do would be to get right with God now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation, but instead, they say to the preacher, I'll wait till tomorrow. Sometimes tomorrow never comes. And here Paul, speaking to Felix, reasoned with him in regard to Christ, faith in Christ, about righteousness, about temperance, but he didn't finish them, he didn't leave with them. He had to tell them judgment to come. Felix, you need to know if you don't receive Christ, you turn your back upon him, there's judgment to come. That's faithful preaching. Remember what Paul told the elders of the church in Ephesus there in Acts 20? And how he reminded them of his 3 years of ministry there in Ephesus. He said, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. I've declared unto you, listen, all the counsel of God. I've given you everything that is profitable unto you. And no wonder Paul warned of night and day with tears, because he knew the judgment was coming. And Moses had this message to deliver to them. Judgment was coming. We notice not only we see Moses at the water, Moses and the word, but Moses in the water. And faithfully delivering God's word, Moses told Pharaoh, "Let my people go, that they may serve me." And then, look at verse 21, what he did. "Let my people go, that they may serve me else. If I will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of fire." Here you have God saying, "Let my people go, or else. Or else. I will send the storm of thunder." Here once again, you see the Lord in this whole prayer. The Word of God speaks about the Lord in wrath, remember mercy. And here you see it again. In wrath, he remembered mercy. He gave Pharaoh an opportunity to repent. He said, "Let my people go. You let them go. That'll be the end of the matter. But no more plagues. Let my people go, or else. Or else I will send another plague." Here Pharaoh was given the opportunity to repent of his stubbornness and let Israel go. He was given such an opportunity. First time, again, second time. But you'll notice the third plague, the lice, no warning was given. The Lord gave a warning the first time. The Lord gave a warning the second time. And then with regard to the lice, there was no warning given. You know, sometimes that's the way it is. God can come upon a people, upon an individual, without warning. The Lord tells us about such an individual. Tells us about that rich man. It was harvest time, and his fields brought in plentiful. And you recall how he had so much crops, he didn't know what to do with them. He says, "This will I do. I'll pull down my barns, and I'll build greater. And then I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry." That was his plan. And God said, "Thou fool, this night my soul shall be required of thee. This night, no, not tomorrow, I'll require your soul." No warning. Think upon that. Any who are in this congregation this morning and know not the Lord, the warnings have been there. and given those I time without number. Give attention to the warning this morning. The Lord said to Moses to tell Pharaoh, let my people go that they may serve me or else. That reminds us something we find in the book of Revelation. The Lord's word to the seven churches in Asia. And so the church in Ephesus, the church was told by the Lord, repent or else. Revelation 2, verse 5. Revelation 2, verse 16, the church at Pergamos, same message, repent or else. Many, of course, do not like the or else. Do not like the or else message. They don't like to be told repent or else. God's word. It may not be popular, but it is God's word. The Lord preached it to the churches there in Asia. And every minister of the gospel must preach it. Let my people go, they may serve me, or else. As I will not let them, my people go, or I will stand sworn. We'll look at this portion again, God willing, this evening. Do take to heart truth of God's word. What the Lord has to say. And what he did say for those churches. And that was the message for them. Let's bow our heads together this time.